Blog Talk Radio.
The light is in
Welcome to another episode of The Love Journey, Your Love Experience with Janine and Ingram. And let me tell you, let me just say this, I am super excited because God is amazing. God is amazing. And I just want to let you know, no matter what you're going through, no matter where you are, just keep believing, keep knowing that when you're down to nothing, God is always up to something. Let's let him in, saints. This is Winans Part 2. This is the children of the Winans. And this is called Let Him In. Let Him In, saints. Let Him In.
He can be steady, spin so kind.
Good morning, good morning, family. Welcome to another episode of The Love Journey, your love experience with Janine and Ingram. And that was Winans Part 2, Let Him In. I remember when I was at a gospel brunch stepping, and it was a gospel stepping brunch, and they played that song. I'm like, wow. And I was listening to the words, and I was on the floor. I had on some white wide leg pants, and baby, that song came on, and I was killing the game on the floor, baby. Everybody had to stop and say, who is she on that floor? That song transcended me. Let him in, family, let him in. He said, I'm not talking carnality, I'm talking spirituality. He said, let him in, saints, because God is knocking at your door. God is knocking at your door. And every time I hear that, I always think about Dr. Johnny Coleman saying, our dreams, her definition of dreams or desire is God tapping at our soul, wanting to manifest more of God's self through us. And that's what our dreams are, because our dreams were eloquently laid inside of us so that we uniquely can express them on the planet. Family, let them in. Let them in, saints. Let them in. Good morning, family. We're going to get ready and turn in. Recognizing that there is only one true power and one true presence. No matter how you name this grace spirit that is known by many, 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 many names, on this line we recognize this grace spirit as God. The good, the omnipotent, everywhere present, knowing that there is not a spot that our God is not. And so as we come together in this one space, one collective space, knowing there's power and collective energy. So today, I want you to just focus on the breath. Reminding yourself that there is power in the breath, family. There is power in the breath. And so I just want you to remember to breathe in through the nose, hold it to the point of vibration, hold it to the count of eight, and then release through the mouth. I want you to breathe, family. Sometimes we forget to breathe. And so this morning, I want you to breathe as we become very intentional. I want you to be still and know that I am God. Breathe, family. And release. Just breathe again. Be still. Be still, family. Be still and know that I am God, the Holy Spirit. Breathe, family. And release. There's power in the stillness. Last time, let's breathe as we be still and know that I am God. Breathe. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Divine Mother, Father God, precious and Holy Spirit, we come together today in this collective energy just to say thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the elevation. Thank you for the opportunities. Thank you for all that is, God. As we invite and invoke all of our unseen committee, as we pay homage to our ancestors, as we stand on this day to open up the gift call today. We thank you for the present of today, God. We thank you for the opportunity to live the manifested glory of you through us right now, God. We thank you for such a time as this. We thank you for the gift call us. We thank you for us being the greatest miracle, each and every one of us being the greatest miracle that was placed on this planet to live our God-sized dreams. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to bless our thoughts right now, that our thoughts will be divine, inspired thoughts by you, God, that we will be able to move and take courage and have massive act upon the divine inspiration that you have so downloaded and streamed into our heart, God. I just thank you this morning for the gifts, God, that you said in your word will make room for us and take us before great men, God. I'm just so grateful, Holy Spirit, that you gave us gifts and talents. And you said this, that we could just master the gifts that we've been given. You will put us before great men, God. Stir up the gifts this morning, God. Stir up our gifts in the mighty consciousness, God, of you. In this right now moment, God, I just ask you to stir them up, Holy Spirit. Bless each and every person under the sound of my voice, God. Bless everybody under the sound of my voice this morning, God. I'm asking you to even bless everything they touch, God, everywhere they go, God. I'm asking for the type of blessings that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, Holy Spirit. I'm asking you to come today and let us be so blessed by the gift of the day as we unfold it second by second. Holy Spirit, we just thank you, thank you, and thank you. And so it is. Amen, amen. Good morning, family. You know, I'm super excited, right? And let me tell you, I'm super, super, super excited. I'm always super excited to share great information, right? Just great, great, great information. And if you have your, you know, sitting at home and you took off the day or whatever, and you in a place, you're going to want to take notes because this is a question and answer interview. Remember I told you my daughter's church with T.D. Jakes, this is called, oh, man, this is called, this is about the book that he wrote called Soar, right? But I'm going to tell you, this is some good stuff that I was getting ready to say Reverend Knight, T.D. Jakes says. This is some good stuff, I tell you. And it really just shows you how it don't matter what you've been through. It don't matter where you are. Can I just tell you that no matter what you're doing, no matter what's going on, and you don't even have to know. T.D.J. said he didn't even know. He didn't go out and say, I want to be a filmmaker. He said he just want him and his wife put together a play, and they and another guy was with him, and a producer, Cannon, was in the, and said, we're going to make a movie out of Woman That I Lose. He said, well, I don't have no money. He said, I said, we're going to make a movie. So don't let me tell y'all the story, but y'all got to listen. It's some good stuff up in here. It's some great nuggets. You might want to even write it down. I'm telling you, it's some powerful stuff, and this is how to build your vision. This is T.D. Jakes and Stephen Furtick. I had to order this just so we could hear it, girl. That's family. That's how excited I was. I said, I've got to order this. My Love Journey family got to hear this. This is T.D. Jakes, Stephen Furtick.
Thank you for tuning into our channel. Today we want to share an exclusive interview that Pastor Stephen did with Bishop T.D. Jakes on entrepreneurship and leadership. Thank you for joining us. We hope you enjoyed this special presentation.
I want to read you something, and this was written by Judd Apatow. He was writing about the comedian Albert Brooks and how he got a chance to work with one of his heroes. And just a couple sentences, but he said something that I would love to say about Bishop Jakes before he comes. And he said, in your dreams as a young guy, you imagine your heroes to be one thing. And then you get a chance to work with one of them, and he's actually even better. He said, deep down, all comedy nerds hope that at the end of our lives, we will have made one movie as good and true as Albert Brooks's best movies. I'll modify that a little bit. Deep down, all preachers and leaders hope that at the end of our lives, we will have preached one sermon as good and true as Bishop T.D. Jakes' worst sermon.
Come on.
Would you put your hands together, Elevation Church, and welcome to the stage the one, the only, Bishop T.D. Jakes!
Supposed to do this, but I want to tell you right off the bat, this is my Stephen Furtick outfit. This is me trying to be cool like your pastor. Did I do pretty good? Cool, man.
So I inspired you.
You inspired me.
Can we call it even now for all of the stuff I've ripped off from you over the years? That...
The only problem is my thighs can't breathe.
That's a problem. So if we see you leaning over...
Yeah, I need an EMT for my knees. But I'm good. Woo.
Woo.
You can't dance in these things, man.
You can't?
You know, you just gotta jump up and down.
Can you soar?
I can soar in them. I can soar in them.
How would you like to hear Bishop T.D. Jakes and Pastor Stephen Furtick sing I Believe I Can Fly by R. Kelly, a duet to begin this interactive experience? Is that something you might be interested in? All the millennials are like, R what?
Yeah, I know, right?
Maybe sure. We'll do that at the end.
No, let's not.
Do you like that song?
Yeah, I like the song.
What are some songs that you like to listen to, Bishop Jakes, that don't get played in church?
That don't get played in church? Cut the cameras.
Oh, you guys can be seated. We're hanging out now. They're so excited.
I like Luther Vandross. I like Anita Baker, I like lesser known but extremely talented is Kiko Matsui. Kiko Matsui is a Japanese jazz pianist that is absolutely out of this world. And I listened to her this evening before I came over here, so I'd have my international flavor. Yeah. So I like all kinds of music. I like classical music. I like gospel music, of course. I like just about every kind, every genre, even some country. I'll go country on you every now and then.
Greatest rock and roll band of all time.
Oh, God, now I'm in trouble. Now I don't go rock and roll.
No.
No, it's funny. I grew up in the Jimi Hendrix era. So, you know anybody, oh, you're Jimi Hendrix? No. Yeah. Big poster of him on the wall. My life's ambition was to have his afro. I had women braiding my hair till my eyeballs were up like this, trying to get my hair to grow. It never happens. I didn't get hair till the Jerry Curl.
That was your moment.
You don't know nothing about the Jerry Curl.
Yes, sir, I do.
You don't know nothing about that.
I mean, not from personal experience. I've seen pictures.
You've seen pictures of it. Well, when I used to preach years ago, I wore a Jerry Curl, and I had a towel around my neck. And when I got to really preach it, you've seen some pictures of them? Yeah, and the Jerry Curl, the juice would fly across the front aisle, and everybody gets slain in the spirit. Those were the days when the power of God was falling.
Yes.
That's the secret?
That's the secret. You got to get a curl.
I'm in trouble. So excited about this new book, Soar. Excited to talk to you about it tonight.
Thank you.
I've been reading it.
Yeah.
It's kind of weird, though. I had to do my research to interview you, and so I put in Amazon because the book is subtitled Build Your Vision from the Ground Up, and focuses on leadership,
mm-hmm.
entrepreneurship.
Mm-hmm.
So I put entrepreneur in Amazon search, and over 56,000 results.
Wow.
Over 56,000 results. And then I put in leadership, over 257,000 results.
Amazing.
Which made me wonder, for my first official question of the interview, what was missing from the conversation that made you want to add your voice?
Timing. What we need depends on where we are in the history of this country. The topography of this country has changed in terms of how we make a living quite a bit from agricultural. We went through that phase to industrial age, to the information age that we're currently in right now. And people have had to retool themselves in order to keep up with trends they didn't choose. Now we're in an era where people of my generation send our kids to school because we train them to think a job. And we said, if you go to school and you get a good education, you're going to come out and you're going to get a great job. And that was true when I was coming up. But that's not true today. Today you can, am I right about it? Today you can go to school, you can get a great education and come out with a good bill. A whole lot of debt and end up working at Burger King. Nothing against Burger King. But how do we, I have to be careful, brother, like we get sued on the regular. The question then becomes, how do we, with our education and our disappointment, living in our mother's house, sleeping on the couch, eating cereal at noon, retool ourselves so that we can be functional in the 21st century?
Mm-hmm.
I listen to the argument that our country's having right now. It's hard to listen to. But beneath all of the chatter, the Red Belt states and the inner cities are crying about the same thing, the lack of opportunity. And we're looking to the White House to solve the problem. And the reality is that's not going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
That's not going to happen. And we need solutions. And this goes beyond, we like to talk in terms of, we have nice terms for it, but it's really black and white, you know, urban and red belt states is really black folks, white folks. But now we're both getting broke. Okay, which is a scary situation. And you've got smart, bright, gifted, talented people who can't find an opportunity. Also in our community, and even in other communities, you have this dilemma of people who made mistakes when they were young, some criminal justice issue. And 25 years later, they can't get a job or a place to stay.
Right.
That's a real problem. So rather than to go get a job, I thought it was important to talk about being a job. You know, yeah, about being a job. About hiring yourself, about the opportunities that exist to create your own reality, your own business, your own company, to be the CEO of you. The CEO of you.
And I think it surprises a lot of people to hear you talk like that who are only familiar with you as a preacher.
Right, right.
I mean, there's no doubt, okay, when I go to preach for Bishop Jakes, I've had the privilege to do it three times, I think.
Yeah.
I spend as long trying to figure out what I want to say in my introductory remarks to honor him because of what he's meant to me as I do on my message. And I never can quite find the words, but the last time I think I was with you, I gave you a nickname. I don't know if you remember, I called you the Flasher.
Yeah.
And I called you that because I called him that because no matter what title someone would put with the name T.D. Jakes, they would have to put a slash after it.
Yes.
So you're a pastor slash author, New York Times bestselling, multiple number one, 793 weeks author, slash producer, slash record label executive, slash philanthropist, slash father, slash husband, slash. So I call him Slasher. Probably the first time you've ever been called that.
That got me an FBI investigation. Thank you very much.
At the heart of that nickname, though, is a lot of admiration. I wonder, when did you decide not to be limited by one title or one function?
I never knew that the way people described you would become a prison until they did it. When I met me, I was not a preacher. So I didn't know that they would incarcerate me with the title. You are at your best when you are authentic to your core.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And you have to be what you are, not what they call you. Sometimes, you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes people will call you a name and you start living up to the name and it limits you from what else God wants to do in your life, you know? And by the way, I get a lot of credit for inventing this, but the credit is really misplaced. Because when you think of the Apostle Paul, he was a writer. He was a thinker, respected by the thinkers of his age at a time when there were profound thinkers in Paul's age, known for his ability to be progressive intellectually. He was a speaker. He was a writer. He was a tent maker. He was able to influence Aquila and Priscilla, not because of his preaching, but because of his business. They shared the same business. And out of that business influence and affluence, a relationship emerged that affected the kingdom. When you look at Jesus, who was a carpenter's son, and later they called him a carpenter, he who handled wood ended up nailed to a tree. And what happens in life as we evolve as a person, we cannot allow ourselves to be incarcerated by anything that people would describe us with, because we limit then what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. You understand?
I do.
Let me jump in and say this one quick thing. I think if Jesus had come in our day, he would have been a filmmaker. But because they didn't have films, he told parables. But if you think about it, parables are movies made of words. If he were to come today, he would have done films. Imagine how that would look like today. Most of what we call church, we would have to teach Jesus. Jesus never saw an usher. He never saw a greeting committee. Jesus never saw a choir. Jesus never met a deacon. Jesus never had a board. Jesus never had a whole lot of things that we would have to go through and say, now, Jesus, don't sit over there. That's the reserve section. And and Jesus, when you get ready to leave, put your finger up, tip out. You know, these accoutrements that attach itself to religion often block our view from revelation. Yeah. And because I was raised by a dying father, born in between two dead babies, I really value the preciousness of life. The baby before me died and the baby after me died, and my mother clutched to me as only a mother can who has lost a child. And an appreciation for the value of life and a refusal to allow anybody to take away the great privilege of being alive. I will think for myself. I will move in my own direction. You can say whatever you want to say about it, but I'm going to be me. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
At the core of everything, SOAR is saying, don't be limited. Don't put a period because you did one thing that you can't do something else, that you can't be something else, that you can't evolve as an individual, that you can't explore other idioms of thought. You know, let me shut up because I get to talking. I'll talk.
No, it's great. I want to dig deeper into that, because the arc of your teaching and one of the most influential messages that I've received from you is, get out of your comfort zone.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you open your mouth, some version of that's going to come out, maybe from the Old Testament or maybe from a chicken's egg. You know, there's some way that you're going to tell me, get out of your comfort zone.
Mm-hmm.
I wondered, though, because I've also heard you teach so much about your capacity,
mm-hmm.
that each person has a God-given capacity.
Mm-hmm.
For the person who is trying to decide, who am I, what can I do? I don't know yet. I haven't tried yet. I think I know what I have. I don't know if I have it or not. How do we know the difference between staying in our comfort zone versus going beyond our capacity?
You're only measured in terms of success by his investment in terms of contribution. If he gave one man one talent, another man two talents, and another man five talents, he didn't expect the man with one talent to produce 10, but at least give me two.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The man who had two talents came back with 4. The man with 5 talents came back with 10. The man with 2 talents came back with 4. The man with 5 came back with 10. Those are the same things. That's 100-fold. The man with 1 came back with nothing. Now, the Apostle Paul says that when we compare ourselves with one another, in so doing it is not wise, because we don't have the same starting place. So if I'm going to make success predicated on what my neighbor had, mm-hmm. that is only fair if I started with what my neighbor started with.
Let me ask this. What if I'm not clear about what I started with? Because I've heard you do this thing before, too. Okay, the advantage I have interviewing you is I have a library of things that you've said. I don't think there's been a sermon.
I don't remember, by the way.
Yeah, so I have
I'm scared to death
the upper hand. But you do this thing, all right, I saw him do this thing at a preacher's conference once, and he said, I won't imitate your voice.
Go ahead.
He has this really intense mode. There's a wide open Bishop Jakes, and then there's a very intense, it's many gears, but it's an equal intensity, and it's terrifying. But it was a pretty big moment. And you say, there's nothing that I have that you don't have. I have one mouth. You have one mouth. I have 2 ears. Mm-hmm. You have 2 ears. Mm-hmm. And you know how descriptive he is. He went all the way to the toenails. And I'm just being honest, Bishop, respectfully, I was thinking, that's not true. You have this mind and this ability and this voice, even as a preacher who admires you so much, there's a part of me that goes, I know the point is that God has given each of us a calling, but I think a lot of us, when we hear about the parable of the talents, we don't know, well, do I have 1? Do I have 2? Do I have 5? I don't want to get out there and do something stupid that I wasn't meant to do, but I don't want to stop short.
You're really hitting on something. First thing, I am in touch with myself in a way that a lot of people are not. I know me. I dated me.
So,
yeah. It's funny, but it's true. I've dated me. I know me. You know, when you date somebody, you explore them to see who they are.
Yeah.
Most people are so busy dating other people, they've never dated themselves. You understand? When God says to Adam, the very first command God says to Adam is to be fruitful. You can only be fruitful if you are seedful. Okay? So we're talking about the difference between fruit and seed. Identifying your seed is what causes you to be fruitful. The first revelation of seed should happen in your family. You should have parents who are looking at their kids looking for seeds. I'm going to give you my grandbaby story. You asked for it. You're going to get it. You're just going to get it. So we're in my church and it's dark and my grandbaby's in there and a bunch of friends are in there and we're taking pictures and I can't find the light. And, the lights are complicated and I can't figure out how to turn all this stuff on. And so we're trying to get some pictures. And so my grandbaby ran and she says, wait a minute, Paul, I'm going to get a flashlight. She went up under the pew where we have hidden flashlights, snatched down a flashlight and brought it over and said, now take the pictures. And so I said to her, I said, baby, don't you want to be, Kenzie, don't you want to be in the picture? She said, no, I don't want to be in the picture. I want to hold the light. That's a seed right there. That's a seed right there. So we came back to the house, and I was getting ready to take a picture, and I'm trying to keep up with you millennials, you know. It's so hard. And I was trying to take a selfie, and I was trying to, I got a timer, you know, where you can back up this, you know. You know, if you follow me on Instagram, you know this is true. And so I couldn't get my phone to sit up. And she went and got some books and propped it up. And I said, I told my daughter, I said, put her in leadership classes. Put her in management classes. She's a problem solver. That starts early, early, early. Her instinct in a situation is to solve the problem. She says, I don't want to be in the picture. I want to hold the light. Those are seeds.
Okay.
Directing that child toward an area where you can cultivate what God has planted down inside of them is important. It's very, very important.
Mm-hmm.
There are people in this room that have dormant seeds laying inside of them that if they get in the right atmosphere, they're going to turn into things you have never seen before. They didn't always have the benefit of parents who could see it or had time to see it or knew how to see it. But even as adults, there are still seeds down in you that have not been touched yet. That's what happened to Elisha. He was fulfilling his parents' vision, plowing in the field. That boy wasn't no farmer. Just because you can run a plow doesn't mean you're a farmer.
Right.
But sometimes we get stuck in what people expect.
Right.
And we never find out who we are because we're living somebody else's dream. And so there he is plowing in the field doing what his daddy wanted and going around and said, I guess this is all life has for me. And he's going around and around in circles like many people are listening to me right now. You go to work, go to church, go home. Go to work, go to church, go home. Go to work, go to church, go home. You're plowing around and around in circles until Elijah passed by him. And then he was exposed to something. The moment he was exposed to something greater, he dropped something lesser. You understand what I'm saying?
Got it.
That's why conversations like this are important. Because really, I'm not throwing seeds. I'm throwing fertilizer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And if it hits a seed, it's going to give birth to companies and businesses and books and artistry and drama and all kinds of stuff that's in this room that people never have given themselves permission to burn their plow.
Yeah.
That's what this book is all about, Pastor. It is about, I'm not against people working a job, but we have entrepreneurs in a job, and you're frustrating the company and you. Nobody likes you. They don't like you.
Let me ask you this because...
Because you're scared of what I'm getting ready to say.
I think that's a very tweetable moment. They don't like you at Bishop Jake. So true. They don't like you. Touch your neighbor and say they don't like you. No, I just want to clarify because it seems like entrepreneur is a trendy title these days.
Mm-hmm.
You hear it more and more.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a weird thing anymore. It's kind of sexy to post, you know, on my grind and, you know. What do you think about that, Bishop? Because I would imagine that generationally, I know enough about how you grew up. Maybe people would like to hear a little bit about what it means to you. What's the essence of entrepreneurship to you, your value system, versus how you see it being portrayed culturally now, especially in a younger generation?
Uh-oh. Well, most of the time today when people say they're on their grind, they overslept, they're laying on the couch and they're eating cereal.
That's what it means.
Yeah, that's what it means today. That is not what it meant in my day, and that is not what makes people successful. I have to be careful about even going down this road. I have been so blessed to get in the room with some of the most incredible people on the planet. I had lunch the other day with the CEO of AT&T. And we sat for hours and hours talking and interacting with each other and became friends. Last Sunday, I was invited to Oprah's house as she launched her book. And I've seen her behind the scenes and seen how she operates, who she is and what she does.
Pretty nice place.
Instead of burning my plow, when I came home, I started to burn down my house. Okay? I said, I'll set it on fire. The insurance will pay for it. I've seen people who were on their grind. I've seen Steve Harvey's on his grind. I've seen people on their grind. What on the grind really is a work ethic that would blow your mind. It would blow your mind. I'm 60 years old, and everybody who works for me is younger than me, and they'll tell you, I'll work you up under the table. I'll work you up under the table.
Where does that come from?
My father. My father, absolutely. My father is rigged. Let me tell you, this chair is about to break. My father's sitting here, and my mother is sitting here, and they're fighting for the mic from moment to moment. My grandmother talks to you every now and then. All of my ancestors are sitting on this table all the way back to Nigeria. All of them. My ancestors were Igbos from Nigeria. And Igbos are called black Jews, that they're industrious, that they go after things, that they're hardworking people. So all the way back in my DNA, we were self-sufficient.
Mm-hmm.
And all of them are sitting here, folks whose name I can't even call. So what we're talking about is culture, okay? And not racial culture, family culture.
Mm-hmm.
Where the demonstration of what my father decided what grinding was. You weren't grinded till daddy said you were grinded.
Gotcha.
Take your hands out your pocket, boy, like you got $1 million in your pocket. They trained us not to be lazy. They talked about lazy like it was a disease. I mean, like
the worst thing you could be.
It was the worst thing you could be. You know, and two things to this day. I shouldn't say that in your church. I can say this in my church, so I'm going to say it in your church, and I'm going to let you figure out all the mail you get. Two things to this day I cannot stand is a stinking woman and a lazy man.
They like that. They like
that.
There's
some folks that agree with me out there. A sister got to take a bath, praise God. A sister got to, she got to throw some water here and there. I ain't talking about baptism.
Yeah.
I'll give a brother a pass on the smelling good if he works hard. But don't tell me you're on the grind and you're not really on the grind. Here's the problem. The Bible says Benjamin, Jacob was dying, laying in the bed. Talking about fathers to son.
Mm-hmm.
He's laying in the bed. He's dying. And he sat up. The Bible said Israel strengthened himself. Notice that Israel strengthened himself, sat up in the bed. And he said, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning, he shall devour the prey. And in the evening, he shall divide the spoils. Notice the time clock there.
Yep.
In the morning, you devour the prey while you're young.
You know? That's the intensity thing I was talking about. You see that? Imagine when he has a steak knife across the table.
One lady jumped back three rows just in. In the morning.
I see a lady really scared out right here.
My mother was a school teacher. She was dramatic. In the morning, you should devour the prey. In the evening, you should divide the spoils. If you don't devour when you're young, you'll have nothing to divide when you're old.
It's incredible.
I am scared to death of people who are young and saying, I just can't figure it out.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't made up my mind yet. I tried that. I didn't like it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Maybe I'll do that. I think you better hurry.
Right. Right.
You better shoot something right now.
Right.
Because youth goes quick.
Right.
I mean, like, he goes like a runaway slave. He's going. Youth is an underground railroad with Harriet Tubman. It gets away, okay? So.
These are things I would not
you
say.
You can't say, so you just said that now. Just a bit now.
Yeah.
Did that nod.
Am I on?
And had the white man's liability of turning red. See, we get embarrassed and you can't tell it, but when you're embarrassed, you turn red. God bless you. It's going to be rough tonight. It's going to be rough tonight. It's going to be rough tonight. In the morning, hear me, people. In the morning, devour something. Throw your whole self at something.
Mm-hmm.
You'll never know what you can do and what you can be until you throw your whole self at it. Devour it. I mean, devour it. Don't try it. Devour it. Attack it. Attack it like you're going to kill it. Devour the prey. And in the evening, you divide the spoils. We have it backwards today. Mm-hmm. We want to divide the spoils in the morning. So we're blinging when we ought to be devouring. See, don't worry about whose name you wear when you're young. Worry about your name. God told Abraham, I will make your name great.
Yeah.
I will make your name great. There is an old person down inside of you that's dependent on you to be smart. It's the person you're going to be 30, 40 years from now. Do not disappoint that person by being foolish through the strongest years of your life. And then when your back is out and your knees are swollen and you can't move around, now you're out there going to get your grind on now?
Mm-hmm.
It is the message you tell yourself. I'm tired. I can't do that. I don't feel like what we become what we say to ourselves.
Be good.
You will never win the Olympics talking about, oh no, I don't feel like working out today. I don't know. I'll do it when I feel like it. If I don't feel like it, I don't do it. It's because I'm not into working out. I want to get the trophy. I want the trophy, but I don't want to go through what it takes to get it. You devour in the morning. You divide in the evening. And if you try something and it doesn't work, it's okay. Try something else. If my son said to me, he said, Daddy, he said, my baby boy, he said, Daddy, I'm going to school. He's finishing up a 4-year degree in musical engineering. He said, I think it's the thing I want to do. But he sat at the dining room table with me. He said, but suppose I'm not. Suppose it's not. Suppose I throw everything at it, and it's really not the thing. And I leaned back over the table, and I said, don't worry about it, son. If it is not the thing, it will be the thing that leads to the thing.
Okay. Let's go into that. What's been in your life, ministry or business, what's been a thing that led to a thing? I love the part in the book about Viagra, by the way. It's in the book. You have to get the book.
Nah,
it's just an example. You're talking about Coca-Cola and other products that were discovered by accident.
Mm-hmm,
it's
mm-hmm.
the idea that sometimes in doing something that fails, you lead to something that you didn't even know that was really the whole purpose all along.
Absolutely.
All right, so give us 1, 10, 20 examples of those in your life, things that you accidentally succeeded at.
Everything in my life I stumbled into.
Is that right?
I stumbled into. I never thought I would be producing films. My wife and I started out doing gospel plays and going on tour during gospel plays. We had no intention that we were going to ever do movies. We were trying to do plays and trying to figure out how to do that right and losing money. We went to Atlanta and just lost our shirts for the first play. And in the process of stumbling around, we finally figured out how to get the play kind of going good. And then I met this dude that I said, let's collaborate and do it together. And the dude was, what was his name? Tyler Perry, yeah.
Oh, yeah. I heard about him somewhere.
Yeah. Tyler Perry was fresh out of sleeping in his car.
Right.
And I was fresh out of money. And so we got together and collaborated and did a play called Woman Are Loose. And we toured the country doing Woman Are Loose. And then we went to L.A. and did it. And a guy named Reuben Cannon was in the audience. You never know who's in your audience. Footnote to preachers, speakers, singers, anybody on the stage. Never adjust your performance to the crowd. Because you never know who's in the crowd. You never know. Always respect your audience with your best performance. I don't care if it's 3 people. One of those people might change the trajectory of your life. So Reuben Cannon was in the crowd, and he saw the play, and he said, I want to make it a movie. He said, I want to make it a movie. I didn't have no movie money. Movie and money both start with an M for a reason. Okay? When you have one, you got to have the other. But he said something to me that becomes the way business people think. They don't fail to do something because they don't have the money. He says, we'll raise the money. Let's do the movie. Listen to the difference in attitude. I can't do it because I don't have the money. He doesn't see money as an issue. If you see it as an issue, it'll be a stop sign. He says, oh, we'll raise the money. So Cedric the Entertainer, and I can't remember who all, Oprah put some money in it, and different people put some money in it, because he knew them. Relationships are your greatest resource. People who don't like money don't like resources, because everything that's ever going to come to you is going to come through a person. That's why you got to be careful how you treat people, because it's not guaranteed that it'll be somebody you like, your friend. They won't necessarily be your color, and they may not have your theology. Okay? But God may use them to bless you. You know, the ravens didn't go to church, but they fed Elijah. So anyway, so we put the money together. We put the money together, and we did this little low-budget film, Woman Art Loose, and just on a whim, submitted it to the Santa Barbara Film Festival and won the festival. And all of a sudden, the movie that we were going to put on TV went to screen. You see how you're stumbling into it?
Yeah.
It's not always that you planned it, but if you honor where you are with your best effort, even if it is not it, it will lead to it. So as you walk along, you stumble into it. I was telling my church Sunday, if you go to my stream and stream our service Sunday, you get to see a big, ugly 6'2" man start whimpering and lips start crumbling.
Got you
trying not to cry. Yeah. I had no idea when I was pastoring in Smithers, 40 people, 50 people.
Smithers, West Virginia.
West Virginia. On Easter.
40 on Easter.
On Easter, bro.
Right. On Easter.
On Easter. That's counting pregnant folks and dead members. We had about 50 people. I had no idea that the Potter's house was in me. You stumble into it.
Yeah.
But until you dignify the 40, you don't get the 40,000. The problem today is that people are so busy going after the 40,000 that they don't respect the 40. And if you don't do your best with the 40, you won't get to the 40,000.
Yeah.
So all of my life, I stumbled into relationships and situations and circumstances that I had no idea were going to happen in my life. But as you dignify the present with your attention.
Yeah, I like that.
To be present in the moment.
I like that.
That is so important, and sometimes I have to make myself do it because I'm such a planner. I'm so strategic. I'm really 10 years ahead of where the calendar is right now. I'm waiting on it to catch up. I got plans.
You are so strategic. That's what blew my mind about you. I thought you were just a cyborg before I met you. Do you know what I mean, though? I thought you were
Look
just...
Look that up, dude. He cursed at me.
I thought there was this force of nature. Bishop T.D. Jakes was a force of nature. And some little things that I've seen, some little things that I've noticed, there's a, I thought I would use a prop. Bring me that, that one. This is from the book. I saw, thanks, Jonathan. See, he didn't want to come all the way up. He just stopped short. You won't get blessed like that, Willie Bishop. You got to come all the way.
Fell short of the glory.
It's all right. All of sin. But I love the quote in the book. You compare our vision to architecture.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And you talk about how if you plan it with a pencil,
mm-hmm.
you can weld it with steel.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that's what surprised me about you, because you're so gifted. There's no denying that. When I saw the systems, the structures, the thought process that goes behind who you are, it almost made me depressed because I realized, oh, this isn't magic. You may have stumbled into it from one perspective, but from another perspective, it was strategic stumbling.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
At least you were trying to do something.
Let me interrupt you.
Please.
You stumble into it. God gives you an opportunity. And what you do with that opportunity is your gift to him.
Got it.
You understand? When God gives you an opportunity, instead of just jumping on the opportunity, you're supposed to see what it can be. I tell them all the time, you know, God God never made not one table.
Yeah, I love this. Do this.
God never made a chair. In all of his years of being God, he's never made a chair. He's never made a table. He just made a tree. And the rest of it was up to us.
Right.
When God hands you a tree, imagine a table, a chair, imagine a wall in a room, imagine a log cabin, imagine what it can be, imagine what it can be, imagine what it can be. God of mercy. If he hands you a child, imagine what it can be. If he hands you a spouse, imagine what he can be. Oh, God, I feel his power. I feel his presence. Your church is rowdy. They shouting stuff.
A little bit.
I didn't know that. I was out.
What did you think we did over here?
This is Elevation Church.
To see him at University City. Look at University City.
What's up, University City? Hello. So I'm in South Africa and I'm on a safari and I'm really like tripping off of this safari and I'm out here with all of these big animals and stuff. And I noticed the elephant is moving around. The elephant is strong and he's big and he's tough and his power's in his weight. And he throws his weight around. What can you do with him? Because he's so big. God made him big as a defense. The lion roars. When he roars, everybody is almost paralyzed in fear. Because God gave him his roar as his defense. The cheetah says, I can't roar like that, but I can run like the wind. The cheetah goes running through the woods. Because God made him able to run, because that's his defense. The eagle spreads its wings and soars into the air and says, I can't run, but I can fly. God let the eagle be able to fly because it was his defense. And I'm walking around in the jungle and I said, well, Lord, I can't fly like the eagle. I can't run like the cheetah. I can't roar like the lion. And I can't throw my weight around like the elephant. What did you give man as his defense? In the whole ecosystem of human, of life force, what did you give me? He said, I gave you a brain. Your brain is your defense. That's why God doesn't make chairs. He only brings it halfway.
Mm-hmm.
And then lets you imagine,
collaboration,
create, develop. You understand what I'm saying? The problem with church people is that we are taught that God makes furniture. So we pray and 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 pray. Oh, I need a table. I need a table. God, give me a table. Give me a table, Jesus. Just one table, Lord. If you give me a table, I'll praise you. If you give me a table, I'll serve you. And God says, I don't do that. I make trees. I want you to look around your life for trees, not tables. God's going to bring it within the reach of your mind, and your creativity is going to take it the rest of the way. And it's going to turn into apps, and it's going to turn into Apple phones, and it's going to turn into computers, it's going to turn into satellite systems in the heavens. Look at what all we were able to do. No other creature, no other species has sent satellites up into the air, created smartphones. Look at what we did with our heads. Why are we in church not using our heads? I don't understand it. You know, in my neighborhood, they got this song, you know, that the young people used to sing, it's dated now, but they say, shake your money maker.
Yeah.
And they go to twerking, you know.
Yeah,
they,
yeah.
I ain't going to show you. I got a couple of moves, but I ain't going to show you, but they... They go to twerking. I told my church, the next time you hear that song, play your moneymaker, don't shake nothing down here. Shake this up here. As a man thinketh, so is he. when you start talking about the type of strategic that I am, God gives me raw elements, and I stare at them. I stare at what I've been given, like I stare at a text.
Mm-hmm.
I preach the way I do, not because of what I know about the text, how long I stare at the text. I just stare at it. I stare at it. Stare at it. I look at my life. I look at my wife. I look at my kids. I look at my age. I look at my stage. I look at my influence. And I stare at it and imagine what it could be. And I build my strategy from my stare.
See,
I don't have time to be gazing at what you're doing. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
That's not going to help me. That's none of my business. God bless you. If I can help you, you know I will. But I'm not over in your business. I'm never going to be over in your business because every time you turn around, I'm staring at mine. For this season, for this stage, for this age in my life, what could I do with what I have left? Your miracle is never in what you lost. It is always in what you have left. If you're down to a handful of meal, that's all you need. If you're down to two fish and five loaves of bread, that's all you need. And so when you start looking at what you have left, stop grieving over what you lost.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you needed it, you wouldn't have lost it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It might only be a pot of oil, but if it's left, the miracle's always in what's left. So what can you imagine with that? That woman, that pot of oil would have never done anything if you didn't pour it. It would pour as long as there was capacity to receive.
Yeah.
So when you start talking about being strategic, and this is going to help you a whole lot. For me, once I envision where I'm going, then I can tell what I don't need.
Talk about that.
You see, if I packed to go on this trip based on where I was going, I checked the weather. I looked at the places I was going to speak. And everything that I thought I would need for where I was going, I put in the bag. And anything, I didn't pack no swimming trunks because I figured I wasn't going to need them. Why do I load down my bag with things I don't need? Okay? I want to circumspectly, with great precision, tailor my life down to the things that are necessary to get me where I'm trying to go. Stephen Mansfield, who is the CEO of Southern Methodist Hospitals, this chain of hospitals throughout Texas, a multi-billion-dollar corporation, healthcare is a business. He also was the former president of the Dallas Regional Chamber of Commerce, and as he moved out of office, I was there. Incidentally, I am the first clergy to ever be on the executive board of the Dallas Chamber of Commerce. And there I am on the executive board. They control all the wealth that comes in and out of our city and all the planning and all the preparations to be able to move the city of Dallas forward. And there I am in a room full of CEOs and executives, and I'm listening at them talk, and I'm staring. I'm staring. I can tell a great preacher sitting in a crowd by how he stares while I'm preaching. It's all in the stare, brother. I'm staring, and Stephen says something. He says, he said, all of us CEOs know it is not where we're trying to go that is the problem. You can get great consensus from all of your staff on the goal. And we spend all of our time talking about the goal of where we're trying to go. He said, but all of you CEOs know that's not the problem. It is not where we're trying to go that is the problem. It is what are you willing to leave behind to get there. When he said that, I ripped out my phone like I had to call somebody. And I had both thumbs. I very seldom use both thumbs. I had both thumbs. I was just a pecking at a pecking at a pecking. Is what are you willing to leave behind? If you're going to soar,
yeah.
If you're going to soar, you have to break a law to soar. The law is the law of gravity. The Wright brothers had to figure this out. That every time they tried to go up, Isaac Newton was right. Something kept pulling them down. There are people in this room that every time they go after their dream, something keeps pulling them down. They want to open up a not-for-profit. They want to open up a health care. They want to open up a home for unwed mothers. There's some lovely, good things. It's not about being rich. It's about purpose. that they're trying to do, but every time they try to do it, that something keeps pulling them down. There is a law that always wants to pull you down to where you came from.
Yeah.
You came from the dirt, and where you came from will always call you back. You have to escape the gravitational pull of where you came from. And in order to do that, you have to break through into a higher law. The higher law is the law of aerodynamics. But you have to break into it. And what I need the force for, the reason I need the runway to get my engines ramped up is because when I come up against it, and this is where young people make a mistake, they underestimate the pull to fall backwards. They saw planes take off and they said, I can do that, but they underestimate how much force it takes to break through the gravitational pull that brings you back down. So when they fall back down, they give up on themselves and they stop believing themselves. Whereas if you would just go faster at it and go harder at it, you would break through the law of gravity. Oh, hallelujah.
Wow.
You know? Everybody has something that's trying to pull you back to where you came from.
Yeah.
And so when the Wright brothers built the plane, and the book is built around the Wright brothers, when the Wright brothers built the plane, they built it in Dayton, Ohio. And they built it in a...
Dayton!
There's three old ladies over the corner there from Dayton.
They're so happy.
I'm teasing, I can't even see. But they were in Dayton, Ohio. And they figured out, they built the first plane in a bicycle shop. They couldn't say to themselves, well, when I get what I need, I'm going to build a plane. We don't have a manufacturer. We don't have any backing. We don't have any money. And by the way, we don't even have a degree. But none of that stopped them from building. I wrote this book to people who don't have what they need. Okay? I didn't really write the book to big-time entrepreneurs. Because all of those books you're talking about, they got them.
Mm-hmm.
I wrote this book to people with big dreams and little resources. I wanted you to build your plane from a bicycle shop. And then they got it all built up and dated, and then they figured out something. And I can cite, I do in the book, I cite examples of things that I did that succeeded or failed off of this next thing. They said, we have to move to Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. There were two reasons. One, if it came back down, it would fall in the brush and the landing would be better. And the second reason was the wind was right. There are times you can do the right thing in the wrong wind. Okay. Some of the things I tried didn't work because I didn't study the trend. I studied the plane, but I didn't study the trend and the wind that's necessary. Success has a lot to do with wind. If Colonel Sanders came along today and started KFC today, he'd go broke. Because today we're all worried about, you know, carbs and fat grams and all this stuff. I'm a vegetarian. You know, all of this stuff. We're reading the labels and all of that stuff. But he started his business at a time that women had just gone to work and families were used to home-cooked meals. His business solved the problem. The stats say that people who go into business because they want money are apt to go out of business 80% of the time. People who go into business who are successful don't go into business based on their need. They go into business based on their customer's need. If your business or church or ministry solves a problem, it requires less marketing. You don't have to talk me into wanting something I need. But when I don't need it, you got to spend a whole lot of money talking me into something. So you want your business to be a solution. In fact, you want your life to be a solution. Nobody sends for a problem. They only send for an answer. If you're feeling lonely and you're feeling rejected, figure out how you can be an answer to somebody's problem and they'll always invite you. Because people invite answers, they repel problems. So when you come in the room giving problems, it is the most unsexy thing you can ever do in the world.
It's true.
somebody far less cute can get much further than you because they don't moan and groan and complain. Really, when people ask you how you're doing, they don't really want an answer. We're not serious. Don't sit down there, well, I'm doing fairly well, but my knee is hurting and my back has been hurting from time to time. And when it rains, my eye starts twitching. I got a little pain going on right here. It's driving me absolutely crazy. And I just don't know what in the world I'm going to do because I got a thumbnail growing over here. And just, that's why I didn't wear the shoes I want to wear with this dress. Because, oh, get out of here. You're driving me crazy.
Bring solutions.
Bring solutions.
Bring solutions.
Bring solutions as a person. Bring solutions as a business. Bring solutions as a ministry. And you will always soar.
When's the first time you saw yourself as a solution?
I wrote Woman Hour Loose, and I didn't even know how to write a book.
Really?
No, I didn't know nothing about writing a book. I didn't know a thing about
writing
a book.
How old were you?
In my 20s, late 20s. I wrote the book in a PC study Bible notepad because I didn't know what a word processor was. So there was a friend of mine named Pastor Clifford Frazier, who we were just getting into computers and stuff, us old guys, we were getting 28 old guys. We were just getting into it, and he said, why did you write all of this in a notepad? He said, it'd be so much better if you wrote it in a word processor. I said, what's that? I had written almost the whole book in the notepad of a PC study Bible. So it wasn't that I was proficient. It was that I had heard the cry of women who were hurting, sexually and emotionally abused, who were hidden in our churches at that time, and the church was ran by men who were deaf to the cry of the women. And when I heard their cry, I thought that there were biblical solutions to sociological and emotional issues. And so I started trying to get an answer out. And when I started teaching it, it was a Sunday school class. And more and more women came. I didn't know it was going to be a movement. I didn't know it was going to be a book. I did it first as a Sunday school class. And then I called Archie Dennis and I told Archie, I'm teaching this class. And people are going crazy over it. I mean, my church is packed out. It's got like maybe 150 people. 150 people meant some people were outside. That's my bicycle shop. Never laugh at my bicycle shop. Despise not the day of small beginnings. Great things come out of small places. Woman Art Loose came out of that bicycle shop, okay? So I told Archie about it. Archie said, you should bring it to Pittsburgh. You know, he had this big, rich voice. Archie Dennis used to sing for Billy Graham and Morris Sorello and all those people. You're this big, melodious voice. Bring it to Pittsburgh. And so he announced that I was going to bring it to Pittsburgh. No, he said, I'm going to have you in Pittsburgh. And he says, what do you call it? And I thought, I don't know. I'm on the phone with him. This is exactly the way it happened. I said, I don't know. I guess I'll call it Woman Art Loose. That's what the Bible said. I'll call it Woman Art Loose. He said, okay. So he announced that I was going to teach Woman Art Loose.
Like that.
And so many women came, they had to move it out of the church into the hotel.
Wow.
So I took the CDs from the Sunday school class and put it with the, they were cassettes at the time, and put it with the cassettes, yeah, that's how old I am, and put it with the cassettes from Pittsburgh, and I had a two-tape series. This is the truth. This is how it happened. And when I got ready to do the book, I couldn't find a publisher that would do it. I finally found a publisher that would take my tapes and transcribe it into a book. But when I saw what they did with my answer, I got mad because it wasn't in my spirit. They were saying what women ought to do is such and such. What women ought to do, that was not my spirit. So out of desperation to protect the integrity of my spirit, I started pecking. And pecking and pecking and pecking. And nobody would publish what I was pecking. So I told my wife, see, I'm talking about things that would stop you. okay, nobody wants to publish it. The first person who did it wrong. And now I've got all of this stuff crammed in the Species Study Bible, and now I'm trying to pull it out and put it in a word machine. And I told my wife, I said, nobody wants to publish it. And if I publish it myself, they want $15,000.
Wow.
$15,000 is all the money I had in the world. We were saving that money to get our first house. We didn't even own our house. And I was trying to get us a house. And I said, Sarita, I said, I want to publish this book. And it's going to mean that I have to drain our savings to do it. She said, that's okay.
Wow.
And so she agreed, and we took the $15,000. And we published the book. And we got 5,000 copies. And I saw.
Wow. I don't know what happened, why it got off. Let's see. Maybe that's the Hollywood Record. All right, family, but that was some good stuff, huh? I wanted you to hear this because I wanted you to know that sometimes we don't have it all figured out. But even when we don't have it all figured out, it's not about having it figured out. It's about following the heart. He wrote that book. He didn't know that it was going to turn into a movie. He didn't know how God had the bigger vision. But all he knew was that it was going to work. Something was going to work. Today, family, build your vision. And let the vision pull you. Let the vision of how God has created in your life a plan that we don't even know. He never thought he was going to be a filmmaker. He just thought, oh, I want to do this play and we're going to take it around the world. And who knew Reuben Cannon was going to be sitting in the audience and said, let's make a movie. Don't let money be your stop sign. You don't have to know how. And these are some of the nuggets that I wanted you to take away from what T.D. Jakes was saying, because T.D. Jakes being where we're going. That new download that God is just streaming into your heart, let it move you. You see, he was in a bicycle shop. He was saving up for his first house. Don't let it stop you just because you don't have the money. Don't let it stop you. Don't get caught up in other people's visions of your life. Did you hear what he said? Don't let people put labels on you. Labels limit you. And let the Spirit move you. Watch who you hang out with. Because the people you hang out with is the level of how high you're going to go. You got to watch yourself. Watch your energy. Watch who you're sharing your time with. Are you watching, sharing your time with naysayers? Are you sharing your time with people who saying, let's do it, let's soar, let's take your dream and do it? Or are you resisting when people say, because, you know, also I tell people, oh, we can do that. I want to do this, and then they start telling me how they can't do it and why they can't do it. Well, I want to do it. Well, I want to be the one who do this. And no, resistance. And so I hope T.D. Jakes did for you what T.D. Jakes did for me. It was very inspiring. Very inspiring to my life, to my thoughts, and to the direction that I want to take my life and in a way that I want, what I want for all of us. What I want for all of us is to soar. all of us to be the magnificent presence of God on the planet in a way that we can do it uniquely. And we don't have to be put in a box. Just go for it. You never know who's in your audience. You never know who's going to be there to take you to your next level. You never know who God gets strategically placed at that right place that you're going to be at just to help assist you to the next level of your life, family. Just do it. Don't let money be your stop sign. And remember, God don't give a vision that God won't give a provision for. Stay faithful. Stay true to yourself and know that it is already done. Let me remind you this right here. You see, Matthew 6 and 33 tells us to master oneself. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek ye the kingdom of God means to seek the presence of God as you. Master the presence of God as you. In all of your righteousness. And I repeatedly say this to you because I really want you to hear this. I say this because I really want you to understand what is all your righteousness. All your gifts and your talent. What are you seeking? You're seeking the presence of God as you, as the gift of you. What is your gift and your talents? What does the word say about gifts and talents? Gifts and talents will do what? Make room for you and put you before what? Great men. So when one masters oneself, which is to seek oneself as God, the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us that what the kingdom of God is where? Within us. But for some reason that word within seems to keep you separated. You are the kingdom of God, let me tell you today. That's all it's saying. You are the kingdom of God. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek you. Seek yourself and your gifts and your talents. Stir up your gifts. Stir up your gifts and your talents because God will put you before great men. Just do your work on yourself. And then after all that, what does it say? I will draw all things unto you. It didn't say you had to read the Bible to have these things drawn to you. It didn't say you had to go to church. It didn't say you had to pray. It says I will draw. It didn't even say you had to work for it. It says if you do the work on yourself, if you seek yourself, stir up your gifts and your talents, then I will magnetize those people to you. What a, T.D. Jakes just shared that story with us. He wrote a book. He just wrote a Sunday school lesson, Woman I Loose. And he was excited because 150 people showed up. Then he met up with Tyler Perry. They made plays out of it. And from there, it became a movie. None of that is what he intended when he wrote it. He was just being obedient to the call. Oprah Winfrey said it best at the Essence Festival. She said, I am living the dream, fam. She didn't say, I'm living my dream. She said, I'm living the dream. But why did she say, I'm living the dream? I am living the dream because I was obedient to the call, family. There's a calling that you've been called to the planet for. If you want to live the dream, the greater version of yourself, be obedient to the call. That's my message today. And may you go forth and be prosperous today. May you go forth and live the God-sized dreams. Remember, your life is a gift from God. What you do with your life is a gift back to God. And remember to choose love. Love is the only choice. And remember not to just dream, but to live your God-sized dreams, family. I want you to remember, never give up. Never. As long as you got breath, keep moving. Because remember, the ending is already played out. You're going to win, family. If you keep going, you're going to win. Because you were born to win. You were born to win. This is the new heavies, brand new heavies. Never give up, family. That's my message for you today. Take the vision off the vision board and let's live the dream, family. Never give up.
the brand new heaven.